Well, I hope you have enjoyed the Christmas season and the new year as well. And I hope it's starting in the way that it intends to carry on, which is, as we say, in God's hands, on God's path. And I hope and pray it will be a year of blessing. We're going to be starting a new series this morning of Bible studies, and more about that in a moment. But I'll give you a little bit of an introduction with something that is increasingly happening in our house. Lots of things are increasingly happening in our house. The noise levels are increasing. The mess is increasing. Luke, I don't know if you noticed this morning, is walking now. That's increasing. That's something that just happened literally in a week. Scary how it happens. And the other thing that's really happening quite a lot at the moment is the way that he's beginning to interact. Christmas was great this year for us because, as I say, last year he was just what I called a blob of baby. He just sat there and looked. But this year he was really involved, opening his presents and more interested literally in the paper than the presents. And people say that, and it's true. And there's one particular thing that he loves. He loves playing with his cars. I'm really pleased about that. Yesterday we were at my mum's house for her birthday, which is actually tomorrow. And there was another baby there. My nephew, who's not that much younger than me, has had a baby with his wife. And little Ruby was there as well. And Ruby had this big flashy neon butterfly wand, which Luke loved, and she had a pink pram as well, which he loved. So pray for us in our house. But really, I'm delighted that actually deep down he loves cars. Cars are his thing, and every morning when I take him downstairs, give him a bit of breakfast, he starts the day by seeking out his car, and it's great. I love it. As I say, it's stereotypical, action man next, and then we'll move on to football and everything else. But what I love about it is that every day he wants me to enjoy his cars with him. He'll play with them, he'll go under the kitchen table and I'll try and crawl after him, and he holds them up and he goes beep beep, brum brum, and I taught him that, I'm quite proud of that. And he loves it. He just shares the joy of his cars with me. It's natural. They go where he goes and he wants other people to enjoy that with him. And that is really a very simple but I think quite profound way of introducing what I want us to talk about between now and end of March. We're doing 9 sessions in this, and I've called this a heart for the gospel. Heart for the gospel, or sharing Paul's passion for the Great Commission. Luke loves his cars. They're part of his life. Everywhere he goes, his cars go. And everyone, pretty much, he meets, he shows his cars to. And that's just natural, as we've said. The idea behind this and the motivation behind this drove me back to my contract. I looked at the reason I'm in this church, quite frankly. The reason that the church wanted someone to come, the reason that I felt it was right to come. And part of my contract involves me sharing vision and passion for evangelism, for the gospel, for the reason that I'm a Christian, and I hope the reason that you're sat there thinking, yeah, I'm a Christian as well, because I believe in this message. And what we're going to do in this series is really do what Luke does every day. I want to inspire you, which is what my contract tells me I should be trying to do, and I hope I will. I've been praying about it. I've been looking into my own life and thinking, is it true of me? Can you believe it? There's no credibility if I'm not modeling what I'm telling you to do. Is there in me what there is in Luke? Do I take the gospel with me everywhere I go? Is it natural? Is it a joy for me to share it with everyone I meet? On a daily basis, Luke loves to share the thing he holds most dear. That's what I want for us. That's what part of the reason I'm here at Slavebrook. That's the reason that you're here at Slavebrook. Not to stay in these four walls and just hold it sort of together, but to take it out. And just like Luke, to show everyone and tell everyone and share the love that you have for the gospel. Paul had a passion for the Great Commission. And I hope, friends, in these sessions, as we look at some of the key statements that Paul makes in the New Testament, you'll either reignite that passion, maybe discover it for the first time, or carry on feeding the flames that are already in your life. You should have some notes. As always, we do notes which hopefully will encapsulate what I've been thinking about this. They're there for you. What I'm going to say is as well, on the left-hand side of the inside page, page 2, you've got this morning. But then on page 3, I want you to take it further. Take it at least as far as home groups. If you're a member of a home group, I'd like you to not necessarily devote the whole evening to it, but Maybe you could take some of your prayer times. Maybe you could just have a 10-minute opportunity every time you meet just to work through these things. If you're not a member of a home group, maybe it's time you became a member of a home group. Home groups are a great place to encourage each other, to look a bit deeper and converse over the things that we talk about on Sundays. But if for whatever reason you can't or won't, take them as a personal opportunity to study and make page 3 an opportunity to be challenged about the things that come up on Sunday mornings. There's an opportunity to question, and I haven't really held back in how specific I want these questions to be. I want them to really pierce through our sort of facades into the reality of how we're living. And then there's a response as well. So that's to be done at another time. And on the back, we've got a little aim, an introduction to why we're doing this, which I've already shared. And also the mission for you. I want to pray for conviction. We often pray for people to be convicted about their sin and need of Jesus. That's really important. But this is actually a prayer for conviction for you. I want you to be convicted. I want to be convicted that this is the message that we need to take seriously enough to share wherever we go. Pray for connection, therefore, that wherever we go, we meet people and we invest in people and we have people in our lives who are genuinely there because God's put them there. A lot of you don't have that. I look at my life and I wonder where those people are coming from. The reason we perhaps aren't running an Alpha course at the moment is because if we did, you wouldn't bring anyone. Which is not an easy thing for me to say, is it? It's not an easy thing to do, which is why we need to have teaching on it. And we need to pray about it. And as a church, at the beginning of a year, we need to ask ourselves, where are we going with the Great Commission? Are we taking God seriously? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that your desire to share the gospel is directly linked with your relationship with God. So how are you doing in that relationship? Because if you're not sharing the gospel, then there's something misfiring, isn't there? And we want to be on firing on all cylinders and telling people, like Luke tells me every morning, how much he loves the thing that he's most interested in. Pray for connections then, real people, whether it's at fitness class or whether it's at toddlers or whether it's on a Friday or whether it's nothing to do with the church per se, whether it's just someone at work or someone you live with or someone you're literally related to. If there's someone in your life who doesn't know Jesus, they're heading to hell, according to the Bible. And God has prepared hell for the devil and his angels. It's not prepared for human beings, but it's when they don't realize what God has done for them in Jesus that they end up, sadly, going to a lost eternity. That should bother us. So we pray for connections. We pray that we might have leading opportunities that God puts in our paths to share the good news. It's called salvation, friends, because we need it. We need to be saved from our sin and the prospect of hell. And God has given us in the Bible, through Jesus, the message that can save us and save others. And therefore we pray for conversions as well. On the back page, our mission for you this year is that you'll be convicted, that you'll get connected, but also that we will see people born again. That's what it is when someone steps out of their sin and the darkness of the life they lived and realizes that God is willing to forgive them. And it's amazing when that happens. And it happens more often than we realize. But I think if we don't see it happen, we perhaps lose heart that it actually does happen. It does. So let's pray that God will see that come true here for us this year as well. Okay, so that's the notes and a little bit of introduction to them. A heart for the gospel. I Googled this. This is my own sort of prayers. I want to just introduce you to the journey I've been on. This is my title. I believe this is a title that God has put on my heart. When I Googled this, not to plagiarize it, just to see if anyone else has already done it, in order not to plagiarize it. Do you know what I found? I found an awful lot of things that talked about the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel. Not the heart for the gospel, but what actually the gospel is in its content. The essence of God's good news that Christians share or should share with others. That's really important. But you know what? It's a totally different thing to having a heart for the gospel. Too many Christians know the heart of the gospel. And it's to their shame that they don't necessarily have a heart for the gospel. It's easy to understand what the good news says. We just have to study it. We just have to read it. We just have to understand what God is saying in the Bible. But it's another thing altogether, isn't it? To have a heart for it. To share it. For the unction of the Holy Spirit, not just to know what it means, but to share it with others. So that's why I feel really inspired, actually, as I went to Google. I thought, oh, maybe no one is doing this. Maybe people are too busy talking about what the gospel is and not enough people talking about why we need to share it. Do you have a heart for the gospel? Well, I hope so. And by the end of this series, I'm hoping that we won't just sort of nod, but we'll all be active, connecting and praying for conviction and conversion. Paul's passion for the Great Commission should become ours. Jesus has told us to go. Someone has said it's not the great suggestion, it's the Great Commission. We've been ordered. Are you obeying orders? Are you absconding? Are you really trying to live your life for Christ? If you are, you'll be looking at opportunities. Not to become a maniac. I don't want religious fanatics on our hands. People that actually undo the good work of the gospel by just ranting and banging drums and just throwing words at people. No, I don't want that. I want to see people that actually obey by taking their whole lives and gearing them to thinking God's way. That's what Jesus asks us to do. He says, go and preach the gospel. Because the fields are white under harvest. That's great, isn't it? And what does Jesus mean when he says that? Well, what he means is, look, these people are ready for the taking. They need it. They want it. They're looking for it. They just don't realize it. How many people do you know who are just searching for answers? People that are just longing to see sort of breakthrough in their own lives. They want to know about life beyond the grave. They want to know if there are aliens out there. They want to believe in the supernatural. People are chasing the four winds, friends, looking for significance. And Jesus is saying, look at them. Look at the fields. These people are ready to hear the truth. And when the truth breaks through the lies, people's lives are changed and won for God. Jesus sends us to go, but very often we look over the edge and we think, ooh, that looks a bit scary. They'll laugh at me. What if they don't believe it? What if they reject it? Friends, that's not your concern. You've been told to do one thing. Have a heart for the gospel. Take what God has done in your life and share it with other people. Whether they listen or fail to listen, that's what God said to Ezekiel, wasn't it, in the Old Testament. Doesn't matter. That's not your concern, Ezekiel. Get out there and share what I've given you to share. Stop looking over the parapet. Very often we put everyone welcome on our church boards, but we don't really mean that, because if we did, we'd welcome them. We wouldn't just put words up and sneak over the top to see if anyone's looking. That's what often happens, sadly. It's a scary thing, but actually we need to get over the wall and get on with the job. Some people do get on with the job, but they're not very helpful in the way they do it. Some Christians are obnoxious, quite frankly, and we need to search our own hearts to see if we are one of those. But people that just shout at people, as I've already said, it's not sharing the gospel. They're just throwing words out. They're throwing truisms at people. And people need to see, like our memory verse for the year has told us, they need to see reality. They need to see our good deeds, don't they? We are the message that we share. Paul, so often, as we shall see in this series, used to say to people in his letters, look, you know how I lived among you. You've seen my life. Imitate me as I imitate Jesus. There was a credibility to Paul's message because he embodied what God asked him to share. When people don't do that and they just think it's about giving out leaflets or shouting the truth or just telling people what they think they need to hear, we lapse into what they call proselytizing or preaching at people. It's a big finger waving. Ever seen those big fingers at football matches, the big sponge ones? Football fans will know what I mean. It's a bit like that. That's not sharing the gospel. That's telling people what you think they need to hear. There's a big difference between the way Paul did it with his heart for the gospel and the way some people think people need to hear. Some people think evangelism is for experts and for extroverts. It's a public message. It's a people message. That's some of the problem, isn't it? Some people don't feel they're very good with people. And evangelism, sadly, whether you like it or not, is all about people. You can't just hide behind books. You can't just hide behind theories. You can't just put on events and hope they will come. If you're not connecting with real people, friends, you're not ever going to see God at work in gospel power. So we need to think about people, the fields that are white to harvest, not just the experts or the extroverts who get involved in evangelism. The church at large is called, and that means you. Sometimes I try and make eye contact with every person in the room just because it's important. This message is for you, every single one of you. Don't leave it for the pros. So sadly, we come to this place where very often we look at this series and think, oh, Jeremy's going to spend 9 weeks telling us to get out and connect with people. And, oh, no, maybe I'll go to another church, or maybe I'll just be ill. Or maybe you could have a heart for the gospel. Instead of being like so many Christians actually are, inside their shell, with their Bibles, with their Christian friends, in their Christian world, going to meetings, ticking boxes, maybe we could just get out of our shell and realize that it's not so bad. Imagine how hard it would be to carry your house around all the time. I feel so sorry for tortoises, but we're like it, aren't we? We get in, we make excuses, we've done it before, we're too old, we're too tired, people don't listen, I don't know anyone, I'm too busy. It's all the devil's smokescreen. I really believe it. And there's not one person in this room who cannot pray for and expect God to put at least one person, just one, in your life in 2013. And when you do, you'll find that actually God does stuff. Just ask Richard Ferris. Look, he looks a bit like you, doesn't he? the one on the left, let me. when you do, you'll find that actually it's not as bad as you think. Sometimes it just happens. Life happens around you, doesn't it? And when you start telling people why you're upset about injustice, or something's offending you on the television, or just why you go to church on Sunday rather than play football, people start to listen. They do. If you're credible, if you're patient, if you're prayerful, if you're doing the things that I put on the back here, looking to be convicted and consistent and clear and relevant, people will look. Just ask Louis. He's not here today, and I asked if I could quote him. Just ask Louis, who's watched people over time, who's listened, who's questioned, and who's been born again. A heart for the gospel means, friends, we won't see it happen in our time or in our way, but God will work his purposes out if we're willing to be obedient. So, this morning we're just going to start with a heart committed to the gospel. Each week Paul's heart is going to be revealed in one of these verses. And we're going to be forging first love this week. A bit more about that in a moment. Bit of background on Paul. Paul was a bit like the Richard Dawkins of his day. Well, that sounds really strange and contradictory because Paul always believed in God. Richard Dawkins doesn't believe in God. But what I'm going to say is this. Richard Dawkins has seemed to make it his task. Everyone know who Richard Dawkins is? Yeah, he's like the leading atheist and voice for atheism in the world. He debates, he comes on the media. He's very high profile. He's absolutely down on church. He's down on Islam. He's down on Hinduism. He's specifically down on Christianity. He singles out extreme and unhelpful examples of it, which we need to watch, to say, look at it, it's ridiculous. How could anyone believe this stuff? And he is militant in his desire to convert the world to atheism, that there's no God. Paul was obviously not an atheist. Paul loved God. He was a Jew. But he was militant as well. He hated Christians. Paul, as Saul as he was called at the time, absolutely went out of his way to tell people why Christianity was bunkum and it shouldn't be listened to, and he persecuted Christians. He was even responsible indirectly for killing Christians. That's how much Paul hated Christianity. And then in the book of Acts, he gets converted. People will presumably be praying for him. Do you pray for Richard Dawkins? Do you mock him? Do you laugh at his books and say they're so badly written, even though you haven't read them? Probably. That's what Christians tend to do these days. But are we praying for Richard Dawkins? Can you imagine what it would be like if Richard Dawkins became a Christian? That would be phenomenal. So let's start praying. Maybe he's the one person this year that God's going to lay on your heart, but maybe you'll meet him in Sainsbury's. How weird would that be? That would be a God thing. Paul met God on the road to Damascus. He was on his way to get permission to persecute Christians even more. And actually, God interrupted his agenda and changed his life forever. From a militant Jew who hated Christians, Paul became a Christian. He became perhaps the leading missionary and theologian that this world has ever seen. He became from a God-hater, a God-lover, to such an extent that I've named this series 2,000 years later after him, because I've been so inspired by what I've read about Paul in the last few months. His passion for the gospel that he'd been persecuting was absolutely phenomenal. And there on the road to Damascus, he was saved, as we say. Stepped out of darkness, his sin dropped from him, and he embraced what Jesus had done at the cross, and he was set free to tell others why these things are important. In Acts chapter 9, we read this. The Lord said to Ananias, another man who was being sent to Paul to help him, "Go, this man Paul is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." God wasn't being vindictive. God was just basically laying it out and saying, look, if this is going to happen, it's going to cost, it's going to hurt. It's going to be a sacrificial road for Paul. You need to lay it on the line for him, Ananias. Go and tell him that he's going to be my instrument. He's going to share my good news, and it's going to be tough. He was converted and called to be a mouthpiece for God, the very God that he'd been poo-pooing. His message and ministry then was very, very radical because it lives on. Paul wrote a lot of the New Testament, as we shall see in a moment. But his message was radical because until this point in the early church's life, the Christians had really shared it with Jews. They'd shared it with the people they know. They shared it with the people that perhaps had a connection because they were already reading the Old Testament. They were the people in their lives and so on. But suddenly, God calls this man Paul, and he tells him to get over that wall that we have pictured just now. Get over the wall of Judaism and tell the people that are not Jews just what I've done for them as well. Because the cross isn't just about the Jews. What Jesus did on the cross is for the whole world. And he became the apostle to the Gentiles. That's you and me, by the way. Anyone who's not a Jew is a Gentile. And Paul's unique ministry broadened the width of the gospel. Not just a Jewish message, but everyone else as well. His message to the Gentiles. And his ministry took him on missionary journeys. He went overseas. He got shipwrecked. He got imprisoned. He got flogged. There were riots because of Paul. People gathered around Paul. Paul's ministry was phenomenal. Tough. Hard work. But actually worthwhile. Because Paul saw some amazing things. And I don't want to make too much of a point of that because it's a precedent rather than what God says will always happen. But all I'm going to say is this. Because Paul was obedient and responded and had a heart for the gospel, God did things in his life and through his life. And if you want the same, then think about that. Your heart for the gospel. His letters and his legacy are, again, the thing that brings us to today. Paul wrote quite a lot of the New Testament. He was a man who loved books. If you remember when we were looking at Timothy, he asked Timothy to bring his books. And I read that and I thought, amen. He loved his books, did Paul. Of the 27 New Testament books, Paul is credited with authoring 13 of them. The lion's share of Christian thinking that influences us and churches through history comes from the pen of Paul. God inspired him to write down the way church should function, the way the gospel is explained, how we should treat each other, how we should give, what worship really is, how the cross works. All this stuff is found in the letters, 13 letters of Paul in the New Testament. Some have his name at the beginning, some don't, but Paul is an absolute giant in the Bible that if you haven't read or you haven't read recently, you need to read. Because his legacy for us lives on. We listen to Paul. We listen to God through Paul in the New Testament. And we decide whether we're doing it or not. But Paul's words to the church need to be listened to. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." He probably died in prison as a martyr in AD 67, but the life he lived as a contemporary of Jesus, interestingly, turned his life from one direction right round when he discovered the gospel. And his heart for the gospel is incredible. F.F. Bruce is one of the most famous theologians that this country has ever produced. He writes a lot and died in the 80s, he wrote a lot of books. And I know there are some fans here of F.F. Bruce. Bruce says this, that he spent more time studying the works of Paul than any other writer. And that Paul's epistles are more richly rewarding than of any other writer. He says this in one of his books called Paul, the Apostle of the Free Spirit. He says that no single event, apart from the Christ event itself, in other words, Jesus is the key thing, but apart from Jesus, no other single event has proved so determinate for the course of Christian history as the conversion and commissioning of Paul. This is important, people. His heart for the gospel has influenced missionary work, evangelistic courses, campaigns, people's lives. It's because of what Paul has revealed of his own life and teaching that others have been inspired themselves. On the front of your notes every week, we've got just a key verse which sums up all of this, Paul's legacy. He talks to a man called Philemon in Philemon verse 6, and he says this to Philemon, but he says it, I believe, by the Holy Spirit to us. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Be active in sharing your faith. Why? Not just because they will hear the gospel, but because you will come to appreciate just how great God is. And if you're not actively sharing your faith, you're missing out. You're not just missing out on seeing other people become Christians, but you're not appreciating God for who He is. And the reason I call this a heart for the gospel, friends, is because I'm actually not going to tell you to do stuff. I'm not going to plan a three-part program or give you a deadline in Easter where we're going to run some big fancy gospel event. No. This series is going to be all about your heart. Not what you do, but how you feel. Because I'll tell you this, for 8 years almost, I've stood in this pulpit and I've preached my heart out as my contract asks me to do. It's been a privilege. It's been hard. It's been inspiring at times, and I hope it's been helpful. But it don't mean a thing, however good or bad you think I am at what I do, if your heart is closed to the gospel. If it's not open, you won't do it. You won't share your faith this year. You won't meet people. You won't pray. You won't change. And you won't understand God's great plan for yours and other people's lives. But if your heart is open, and if even this morning it's beating just a little bit faster because you think, ooh, maybe this is the year when I get it right. All these other years when I've not done it or I've got it wrong. If this is you, friends, that's all I'm going to appeal to. That's all I'm going to appeal to. Your heart to share your faith. If you haven't got it, I cannot convince you, however strong you think my preaching is. But if your heart is open, this year could be really wonderful for this church. Let's just read a few verses. We're going to close with three thoughts. Paul's first great heart is a committed heart. Friends, what I've been saying this morning is if you're not committed, I'm not talking about committed to the church. I'm not talking about being committed to work. I'm not talking about being committed to meetings. I'm talking about whether you're committed in your heart to God. If you're not, everything else is a waste of time. Let's read some scriptures and explain why. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 to 5. This is the first thing that I think Paul wants us to hear in this series. Paul's talking to a church that's in trouble. They're arguing. They're dividing. They're promoting the wrong things. They're ignoring the truth. They're celebrating self rather than seeking out Christ. It's a dangerous place to be. And Paul writes to the Corinthians to address their errors. He says this in verse 1 of chapter 2. When I came to you, brothers, bearing in mind what's going on, all this mess, and all the tendencies that perhaps he could have had to focus on sorting this out or being distracted by this problem over here. This is what Paul says. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved in verse 2 to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a beautiful verse. I'll put it on the screen in a minute. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. Paul realized that people aren't going to respond to them, however gifted you are as an orator. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. That's how Paul came. So that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. There's a lot we could say about that, but I'm just going to put this verse up. A heart for the gospel begins by forging first love. Do you remember in the book of Revelation, the first of the seven churches? They've got so much going on in Ephesus, and God knows their works. He commends them for it. He sees the efforts and the energies of his people in Ephesus, and he says, I know. But there's one thing wrong. You've lost your first love. You've lost your first love. You love doing it. You love each other. You might even love the people you're trying to reach with the gospel, but you know what? You've taken your eyes off me. And your heart's grown cold and far from me. Paul tells us, friends, in 2013, that we need to forge first love, and we need to protect it. We need to keep on going with God, first and foremost, because if we don't, things like lapsed evangelism and empty seats and half-hearted evangelistic courses are run. If people aren't really on fire for God, as we've already said, you won't meet people, you won't care to meet people, you won't connect with people, and you won't share the gospel with people. And I know I'm right, not because I'm right, but because that's the way the New Testament unfolds. When the church is on fire, people hear the gospel and get saved. When the church loses its first love and is more interested in building up the church rather than God's name, everything just goes a little bit tepid. And it's not the Spirit's power that we've read about that's at work among people in the church. It's our own strength and energy. And we force the issue. And we try and do things that we think we should do because we're evangelical, and that's what evangelicals do. We believe the Bible. Oh, do you know what? There are so many times when I want to cross out the word evangelical. And I'm not being unhelpful saying that. If we're truly evangelical, friends, we believe it. We believe it to the point of actually living it. Now, do we live it? We say we do on the board. Do we really believe it? If you're evangelical, it's because you believe every single word in this book and you're willing to give your life to it, even for it. That's a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Not just me and my strength thinking, now what do we do to attract people in? That's just us. And if we forge first love, if we're passionate for Jesus, above all else because he's loved us, we love because he loved us. Because he was crucified for us, because he died for me, if that passion is being ignited in you this morning, then you'll want to share it. Luke brings me his car every day and says, look, I love my car. I love the way he says car. So cute. Every day we could say to someone, I love my Lord. I love him. Look, I'm not even using words. Look at me. I'm different because not I'm being odd. Because I'm being changed from glory to glory. And it's a wonderful thing to forge first love, to keep first love, be committed in your heart to Christ. And some of you, if you're honest, will be challenged by this stuff. Because there are other things vying and wooing your heart in a different direction. How do we do it? Well, we make a choice. Firstly, Paul says, and I thought this was really relevant for the beginning of the year. Have you made a New Year's resolution? I must lose weight. I must spend less. I must be nicer. Whatever it is. Look at Paul's resolution here. For I resolved, I don't think Paul started the year like this, but he started every day, it seems to me, like this. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a resolution. Wow. Imagine if every person in this room, for the first time perhaps, said, right, 2013, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution. I'm going to resolve to know nothing except Jesus. It's not going to make me a fanatic. It's just going to be a normal person who walks and lives in the rhythm of the Holy Spirit, who reads his Bible and prays every day, who shares her faith whenever God gives an opportunity, not because I'm forcing it on people. Imagine that. Imagine that if that happened in every church in Bath. It's a choice. And I'm going to suggest that this morning we have to make that choice. Jesus says no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one or love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. In other words, you can't actually serve God and have a heart for the gospel if you've got a heart for half a dozen other things that take away or contradict from what the gospel teaches. We need to forge first love here, friends. Who do you love the most? What do you believe in the most? Mostly that will be revealed by the time and energy you spend in your life on that thing. Paul chose Christ. He could have easily been distracted by the politics of Corinth, but he went in there and he held his breath and he went, right, here I go. I'm going into a melting pot of problems, but this church needs to see that I love Jesus first, before I deal with anything else. And that's very, very wise, Paul, because there are times when we need to bite our lips. There are times when we need to avert our eyes. And I'm talking now just about the church, let alone the world. There are times when we feel like giving up. There are times when we feel like taking sides. There are times when we feel like giving in. We need, friends, to forge first love and stay committed to Christ. And if you came through those doors this morning not thinking it, I hope you'll go out thinking it. I'm going to resolve this year to choose to put Jesus first. Before any evangelistic plans or events happen, do I love God above all else? That's what Paul resolved. And it wasn't just knowing about God, was it? It wasn't just knowing about Jesus or knowing about the scriptures. Paul knew the scriptures inside out. He really did. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a well-taught man. He knew the Bible. But that wasn't enough. It was his relationship with Jesus that was really the key. That's why Paul was so successful in mission. That's why Paul saw so much blessing and breakthrough in his missionary journeys and through his teaching. It's because actually his relationship with Jesus was the key. It's no good just choosing it and saying, right, I'm going to try and put God first. What does that mean? Does it mean coming to more stuff? Does it mean doing more stuff? Does it mean reading more stuff? No, it doesn't. Paul said that at the beginning. It doesn't mean that. Jesus is the example for us all, his relationship with the Father. Look at what he says to Peter at the end of John's Gospel. Three times. And on the third time he says to Peter, look, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because he asked him three times, do you love me? Maybe we'd be hurt if God turned up this morning in the person of Christ and said, do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. Look at me. I'm a stalwart of the church. Doesn't mean a thing. Do you love me? But I share the gospel all the time. I'm employed to be a Christian. Do you love me? The relationship with Jesus underpins everything that we seek to do in the gospel. That's why Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones is right. If we're not sharing our faith with others, it's because our relationship with Jesus is simply not strong enough. We're not in love enough. Luke loves his car. He shares it. If we love Jesus and his gospel, what he's done for us, we'll share it. We'll be like that bottle of fizzy pop that just carries on overflowing because we can't contain it. I spoke to Louis on the phone last night, and it's phenomenal, phenomenal what that new Christian is doing. I bought him, on behalf of the church, Wayne Grudem's Bible Theology. It's a book that's that thick. It's about 1,000 pages. It's about questions and doctrines and theologies. It explains the Bible. He's read it twice. Good stuff, eh? I've only read it once. And it took me about 3 years. He's read it twice. In 10 days when he was on his own over Christmas. It's incredible when someone's relationship with Jesus is that close, that intimate, that passionate, that real. You have to share it. Do you love me, Lord? Of course you do. You went to the cross for me. Do I love you, Lord? What am I showing in my relationship? Before I do any evangelizing, do I love him? The last thing this morning. I resolved to know nothing else. Paul made a choice. Except Jesus Christ. He says, I want to know him. I don't want to know about him. I want to know him. And I want to know him crucified. Paul knew what the cross was about. Paul knew that Jesus died. He gave his life as a 33-year-old man. In the prime of life, Jesus gave his life for the sin of the world, for you and for me. Paul knew what the cross meant. He explains it in so much of his writings. Look at Romans, for instance, and you'll find out how much Paul knew about Jesus crucified. And Paul's own desire was to give up everything else, everything that stood in the way of showing Jesus just how much he meant to Paul. The words of Jesus in Luke 9 come to my mind. Then he said to them all, Jesus this is, before he lays down his life on the cross. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not just relationship. It's not just singing the wonderful songs. It's not just having the intimate prayers. It's not just spending time alone with Jesus and reading the latest book. It's actually rolling up your sleeves, friends, and saying, right, this is going to hurt. Christianity is wonderful. I wouldn't trade my faith and my future for anything. I really wouldn't. But it's tough. Because people will laugh at you. People will question you. People will reject you. People will challenge you. You'll see disappointments happen. Your own life will be exposed for what it is. God will try and work a new thing in you, and you'll resist it because of your flesh. And all these things happen until the very day you die. And praise God, Fred's in glory today, isn't he? He's released from all those struggles. What a Christian example Fred Mears was to so many. But he found it tough. Anyone who wants to live for God, properly, I mean, will find it tough. And if you're sat there moaning in your heart about some little petty issue that you think is important, shame on you. Shame on me. The one thing that matters, friends, as we begin this new year in series, is this. Is my life devoted to Jesus Christ? Do I give my time? Do I give my energy? Does it actually cost me to follow him? I just want to know Jesus Christ, says Paul, and him crucified. I want to forge first love and have a committed heart so that anything else that happens, whether it's evangelism or theology or prayer, or it will just be the result of my heart, not my efforts or my plans. It will be because my heart is geared to loving him. As we start this year together, friends, and this series, and there are flyers on the table at the back, it gives you all the subjects we're going to be looking at. I hope that we end up being a church that's on fire for the gospel. I really do. Not just doing stuff, but meeting people, seeing God change people. But it won't happen unless our hearts are turned to God. Let's pray. Father, I'm slightly frightened, Lord, at the things we've shared, and maybe even you've shown me in preparing this talk. Lord, it's a big thing to follow you. Jesus, you went to the cross and you died for us, and you call us to come and do the same. And it's worth it because you give us eternal life, you give us peace, you give us freedom from our sin, you forgive us. You introduce us to God. It's amazing. But Father, it is a big thing to give our whole lives to you. And maybe, Lord, our efforts and our energies are half-hearted. Maybe our results, even, so-called, as we look at the number of people we see become Christians, are so little because our hearts are so far from you. Lord, the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Lord, we cannot trust our hearts. And if we're offended by what's been said this morning, it's probably because our hearts are lying to us. We think we're better than we actually are. Lord, forgive us from this deception and move us, God, not to do more, but to seek you more. So that we, like my precious little son, who's so in love with his cars, become so in love with you that we just want to show everyone else and share that love on a daily basis. Give us committed hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.